Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. And we can read again verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You'll note in verse 3 there's a reference there to our Lord, who endured from sinners such hostility or opposition against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And now in verse 5, not to be weary when reproved by him. Recently we've spent some time surveying some of the different experiences that we endure and some of the spiritual experiences that come upon us. And these very much in connection with the Lord's promise in Matthew's Gospel, not to break the bruised reed or to quench the flickering wick, and to recognize there that there is promises from our Saviour in respect to the experiences that we go through. These words in Matthew's Gospel follow, of course, the words of which Jesus gives a welcome and invitation, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is in Christ we find our rest. It is to Christ that we give of our burdens, and we derive our comfort and our blessings. And as we think and meditate upon these words, there are many different experiences that we can go through in life in which we can recognize as bruising to us, bruising within ourselves. Not the physical bruising, but the emotional and spiritual bruising of our souls. We also recognize that there are times and situations and experiences where we feel like that flickering wick, where our faith feels like it's almost extinguished, and going through all these different challenges and difficulties that we are called to face. And in spending time reflecting in that regard, we do so in order that we would recognize the challenge to find comfort in the right places. For it is easy for us to be diverted and not to recognize that even the most difficult experiences, or even especially the most difficult experiences, have a spiritual work in us. And to recognize there that in our pain and in our suffering, we must come to the right place and the right person. We must come to our Lord for comfort. He is the one who comforts us. We must come to the Good Shepherd for that pastoral care and these blessings. But we recognize too the reality that the challenges and difficulties and hard experiences and painful situations we go through are testing on our faith. Because our faith is a point of trust. And that is what we are being challenged with when we go through the dark experiences, whether we are still willing to trust, whether we are still willing to believe, whether we are still willing to endure. And we know ourselves, and there are elements here, as we'll see in a moment, where we feel threatened, and times and points where we could be easily overwhelmed and overcome by the bruising and the flickering and the pain and the difficulty. We have in Hebrews this great letter, and in this particular section we're moving from what has been recorded for us in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a very heartening chapter for us. It pictures us to us the catalogue of the people of faith, giving the example of the faith of the great men who believed and trusted in the Lord, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses' parents, and then so on. And it gives us this great catalogue of the people of faith and what they were able to do and how they were able to live. But that chapter begins with the call of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And for us there are encouragements here for us to see beyond the present pain and to see beyond the present difficult experiences and to lay hold of what is unseen and what is permanent and eternal. And for us it comes to us that in our own testing of our faith and the spiritual exercises of our soul and our walk with our Saviour, that we are being called to affirm the promises of God's word. Not just to be able to remember them, but to lay hold of them as our promises, to lay hold of them as effective and helpful and good. And to believe such promises as God gives us in his word, promises that God is with us, that he is with us. Promises that he is working everything together for our good. Promises of his love, of his purpose, of his design. To be able to see when it all appears so invisible to us, and so hard and so challenging. Job spoke to his wife in chapter 2, and he said, "Shall we not receive evil as well as good? Is God not going to allow all these circumstances and the variety of experiences to come into our lives? And is there not in them the times of purpose that God has designed for us and for our souls?" And to recognize that God is here, and he allows these things. And often we are able to recognize ourselves, his appointment in them. And as we survey our own experiences and as we recognize what we go through, we realize that there are things that we walk into that are completely unknown to us, unimagined, and that we have had nothing to do with their construction. That we walk into situations by the providence of God. But there are other situations. And these bruising and flickering experiences that we know we've brought upon ourselves. That sometimes we have been the architect of our own difficulties. And the recognition of the spiritual self-inflicted wounds on the way and on our journey. In verse 5 and verse 6, the writer of the Hebrews quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It tells us here that we are being spoken to as sons or children. Then it speaks of discipline and of reproving. And again in verse 6, discipline and chastisement. These are words that are words of honesty and realism. But they are also words of encouragement. Because the purpose that he has been placing before us in verse 3 is that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted, that we would not become consumed by weariness or overwhelmed in this way. The word faint-hearted here can be translated to lose heart, that we would not lose heart, that we would not become overburdened, that we would not become consumed by despondency, that we would not become faint or threatened or drained in the midst of our difficulties. The letter to the Hebrews presents to us the theme of our Christian endurance. This is the word we need to hear. because the journey often leaves us weary, and often we feel threatened of being overwhelmed by the circumstances we have to go through. And sometimes we can be even threatened of losing heart, recognizing that we have brought some of these things upon ourselves, and that the bruising is painful, and that our faith is flickering. Here is a word of encouragement: to see the bigger picture, to recognize that God is at work. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Let us just briefly consider three things here. First of all, the reality that is given to us. It's words that speak to us to affirm the challenge, reminding us in chapter 11 of those who overcame the challenges, those who recognized the victory of faith, those who have gone in to receive their reward and await the fullness of that spiritual harvest. These are the people who have lived by faith. And he tells us this in chapter 12 in verse 1, following on from what he said in chapter 12. This great cloud of witness, the people, the catalogue of the people of faith of the Bible, but so too the people who have gone before us. Examples of grace, examples of the life of faith. They have gone as a great cloud of witness. And then he says in verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He, as we'll see here in a moment, that he's using language from the games, the athletics. And here is a race. And when you're going to run the race, you've got to put away the things that are unhelpful. And so the outer garments are taken off. And the athlete is ready to run with that sense of purpose, but also in verse 2, looking to Jesus, a sense of focus. And he's describing the Christian life in this way, that it's like a race. Not a race based on speed, but stamina. That we've got to keep on going. We've got to be in this for the long and hard miles. We've got to keep on going, looking to Jesus, to keep on considering and thinking of the victory that we have and of the reality of all that's happened. And he says to us in verse 2, when we're looking to Jesus, running this Christian race, remember, he who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, he endured the cross, despised the shame. He tells us again in verse 3, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And he's telling us about all that Jesus has overcome. All the challenges, all the hostilities, all the difficulties. And reminding us too, from chapter 11, of all of those who have followed. Followed Jesus, followed his victory, ran the race, overcome the challenges, kept looking to Jesus, and received what is better. This is a challenge to us. The challenge is when we face opposition and hostilities, that we endure. And also that he's telling us here in verse 4, in your struggles. We have struggles. You have struggles. I have struggles. We all have our own struggles in our own spiritual walk. And we're called here to continue, to endure, to persevere. He speaks of the challenge of the world. In verse 3, he speaks of this manner in which Jesus himself endured from sinners' hostility against himself. When we come to faith, it changes everything. The new birth is this radical transformation. We are no longer the same. Everything changes. There is this great difference in our lives and a difference between us and the world. We are no longer walking according to the course of this world. We are no longer walking the way we were. We no longer think the way we used to or think the way the world thinks. Everything has changed. We have been born again. There is this reality that we have become new creatures in Christ. There is this great transformation, and it brings us into contrast to what we were and what the world is. There becomes this conflict. And in this conflict, there is opposition. The world is walking in a different way to you, thinking in a different way to you. Society is in a different way to you, living in a different manner, on a different trajectory, and heading for a different destination. And as we walk through this world, we realize that our faith meets hostility. When we face the hard miles, when we're engaged in this manner, and we recognize that it is part of our association and commitment and identity to Christ, that it is part of discipleship. We are reminded how in the upper room Jesus speaks to the disciples in John 15 and says to them, "The world hates me." The world hates Jesus. We try and repackage him in so many different ways as if we are going to persuade people by trying to portray Jesus as something different. The world is in opposition to him. He is unappealing to them. There is this hostility against him. They hate him. And he says to us, "Follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Through the narrow gate you come. On the narrow way you walk. Be a new creature. Face the same rejection. Walk the same way. This is part of our identity." But in it, not to be overcome by the hatred of the world. To continue in a way that is pure and right. Jesus says you're to be salt and light. The Apostle Paul, of course, speaks in this manner as he addresses the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation among whom you shine as lights." Think about that. Paul is saying this is what the society around you is like. This is what this generation is like, crooked and twisted. And what are you to be when they hate you, when they revile you, when they mock you, when they reject you and everything you trust and believe in? What are you to do? What are you to be? He says, blameless, innocent, children of God, shining like lights, being without blemish, being the salt and light. We're to continue through our walk in this world and embracing the great reality of what the apostles themselves found, that they rejoiced that they were considered worthy of suffering shame for the name of Christ. And here in the end of chapter 11, this is his argument. He speaks of these great people and how the world treated them. And he says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. You know, if you're a Christian here today, and if you're shining in this world is not worthy of you. It's not worthy of you because of who your Lord is. Paul tells us that all who desire to live a godly life, they will be persecuted. He's addressing these people. He's addressed them already in this manner in chapter 10 and verse 32. "Recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, publicly exposed to reproach, affliction, sometimes partners with those so treated." This is how you had been treated. This is what you had suffered. You had suffered your struggles from this world. And he tells us in verse 3, Jesus suffered such hostility from the hand of sinners, from the opposition and hostility of this world. But that is not the only challenge you face. And it's not just the challenges of your own external providences. It's not just the things that are happening outside of you that you face as a challenge and which you struggle with. He tells us here in verse 4, you struggle with your sin. There is an internal conflict going on in the life of the believer too. Paul portrays it for us, of course, in Romans chapter 7. This struggle, this battle, this war that is raging within, between the flesh and the spirit, between the natural inclination and the spiritual inclination. This battle to do away with sin, to battle sin. This struggle that is going on within. And now he changes his metaphor. In verses 1 and 2, he's telling us to run. Then in verse 4, he's saying, your struggle where you have not resisted the point of shedding of your blood. This is the language of the boxing ring. It's more combative. It's the nature of what's going on within us. We're trying to run the Christian race, but as we do, there is this great battle and this conflict going on. We are here engaged in this struggle. Engaged with the struggle with our sin, the challenge that we face, all of these different things that are going on. And so then he moves on to tell us and to speak to us of discipline. In verse 5, he's using the language and the metaphors of the fatherly discipline. And even this word, discipline of the Lord, is that language of the discipline between a father and a child. The father, as the head of the home, has the responsibility for the discipline in the home. He has that position of authority. And the word discipline, of course, in one manner speaks of a correction. When you've done something wrong, you're going to be punished or chastised, as he has in verse 6. You expect that. You expect in some manner or another some kind of punishment. But discipline means more than that. It means the correction, the teaching, and the training of the child. The manner which he has been reared in this way and in this environment. An environment of discipline. An environment of instruction. An environment where there is boundaries and where there is education. And he tells us not to take this lightly in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He's telling us in verse 3 not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And again in verse 5, not to be weary when reproved by him. And he's telling us to see the great reality of the discipline of the Lord. And to see that this is our Father who is in heaven, who is exercising this discipline. And therefore, we come to this view that there is this concept of fatherly discipline from God for his children, but there is also this threat to our faith, lest we become weary. And sometimes the burdens and the challenges we go through are so heavy, we feel that our zeal is gone, that we've lost some kind of spiritual vibrancy, that we feel discouraged and despondent, that we feel, as it were, that our very faith is in danger of being eroded, that we feel that wick is flickering and nearly extinguished, that we feel so bruised, that we're going through these trials and there are tests to our very spiritual life and we feel threatened. We feel as if we've become overpowered or overwhelmed. And here the writer of the Hebrews is saying, what is going on is real. But we need to see what's happening. What's really going on. So secondly, he gives us the reminder. And as he does so, he's bringing to us this comfort, lest we be overwhelmed, recognizing the threat our faith is under, how weary we are feeling. And then, so in verse 7, he says, it's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. Consider this treatment. It's not a harsh treatment. It's not overly hard. It's asking us to view God aright, to recognize that there is the perspective here of a relationship, of a perfect Father, and the manner in which he is engaged, involved in our lives with his fatherly care. His desire here is, in verse 3, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't lose heart. See this relationship. See God for who he is. Stop imagining him for being somebody he is not, but rather that he is your Father in heaven. Remember, too, in verse 7, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In verse 8, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. They disciplined us, in verse 10, for a short time, what seemed best to them. And then in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it has a purpose. He's telling us that the Father corrects the child. And when our fathers corrected us, we respected them. We had this reverence towards them. We realized that this is their position and their right to punish us, to teach us. And when we saw a child without discipline, we thought to ourselves, there's something wrong in the home. And what's wrong in the home is the lack of parental love, the lack of enough love to be involved, to correct, to teach. In verse 10, our fathers did what they seemed was best to them. They didn't always get it right, but our Father in heaven does. He always gets it right. Our earthly fathers, it felt painful for a while, but it brought something. It corrected us. It put us right. We were going the wrong way. That this principle he is bringing from the natural world and the family, he is presenting to us as an important spiritual principle to remind us again that this is a relationship with God, and that God is involved and invested in our lives in this way. But he reminds us, as he goes on in this letter, that this is the way we should be involved with one another if we're really God's people. If you see your brother drifting away, if you see your Christian sister drifting away, we shouldn't let that happen. We should be moved by enough love to say something, to try and help them. If we don't engage in that way, then it's a dereliction of our duty and we're just letting them go. It's a lack of our love, a lack of our activity. But we need to be involved. We need to get to know each other better. We need to be able to speak truth to one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to rebuke one another. We need to open our hearts to do this. We need to make ourselves vulnerable to do this. We need to take time with one another and build our relationships. We need to ensure that we do not neglect this important spiritual principle as a fellowship and congregation of God's people. And as Christians, we need to see that God is not neglectful of us. For in verse 8, if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate. the illegitimate child, the one the father doesn't own, doesn't recognize, doesn't get involved with, keeps away from, gives no inheritance to, the child who has been cut off, neglected, forgotten, erased. That is not right. And that is not what God is like. God has not forgotten you. In all the hardships and difficulties that you faced, and the chastisement that you've gone through, can't we see that this is a necessary part of God's love for us? Can't we see that this is intrinsic to his display of our adoption? That we belong to him. That even in the painful experiences, there is the care and love of God. You see, this is what the devil doesn't want you to see. God's love and the ownership of your Heavenly Father, your place in adoption. And he wants you to break out under the burden of the challenges and difficulties that you face. He wants your faith eroded, but God has meant this for your good. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And so thirdly and finally, there is this encouragement, that there is this proper perspective given to us in order that we would not be weary, in order that we would not grow faint-hearted, but to see that something greater is at work, someone greater is at work. As we reflect upon all of these difficulties and challenges and chastisements that we face, that we are called to see that God is at work. We are called to see God's fatherly love. His fatherly love. A comfort to us in our affliction. A sense of belonging for us. That equips us and helps us. That enables us to go through the disciplines and the chastisements and all the challenges we face. A recognition too of God's fatherly love and his purpose. There is a purpose here in verse 10. This seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained or disciplined by it. It's producing in us spiritual fruit. There is this effectiveness of the challenges and trials and tests we're under, that there is this sense of holiness and righteousness going to be produced in our soul and in our spiritual life. This is the effectiveness of the training, the discipline, the challenges, the trials. Paul speaks of it in Romans 5 in verse 3. Only know this, that we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. He is rejoicing in this suffering, as James is too in chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. They're telling us to rejoice in our trials, telling us that God has a purpose and calling us to endure in it. This is the emphasis of the letter. This is the call for perseverance and steadfastness in a life of faith. He is borrowing this language from the ancient games, the athletic scene. He's telling us to run. At the beginning of this chapter, he's saying in verse 1, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witness. Take away everything that would stop you running, every weight, every sin, and run that race that is set before you. The race is there. And he's picturing here the amphitheater in the ancient games. And there in the crowd are those who are cheering us on. the heroes of the faith, the catalogue of faith of the Hebrews 11. They've run their race and then they've gone into the amphitheatre and they're there and they're cheering us on. And you know the power and the effectiveness when you're running a race. When you're running and you feel weary and faint-hearted in verse 12, where your hands are drooping and your knees are weak, and there's somebody there beside you, and they're shouting at you, and they're encouraging you, and they're telling you to keep on going, and it helps you and it lifts you. This is the picture he's bringing, and also the picture from the boxing ring in verse 4. That you not struggle against sin, you not resist the point of shedding of your blood. He says you're not beaten. You're not beaten. But you're more than a conqueror. You have to see where you are. You have to see where you're going. You have to see what's going on. You have to find this encouragement. To recognize the necessity of our discipline. The athlete knows how important discipline is. Sacrifices have to be made. Endurance has to be employed. We must give ourselves in this way and in this manner. Paul speaks of this too in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Everything is about the race. Then he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it for a medal. Or to get our personal best. But we, what we're doing is for the imperishable. And then he moves the metaphors in a similar way. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He is giving himself to spiritual discipline and commitment. He is saying the battle is going on. The race is still going on. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. He's telling us in verse 3, Jesus didn't give up. He suffered far worse than we ever will. And he's telling us too, so did Moses. So did Joseph. So did all of these people who themselves were placed in such difficult circumstances. Mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They were in skins of sheep and goats, destituted, afflicted, mistreated. That's what they suffered. And they didn't give up. They didn't grow weary because they kept their focus. They saw what was unseen, and he tells us to do the same thing in verse 2. Look to Jesus. The runner, they look at the finish line. We look to Jesus. And that's how we become weary and faint-hearted, when we stop looking to Jesus. We have to keep on looking to Jesus. In verse 2, he himself, he endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. He saw something greater and better beyond the pain and the affliction. He saw the joy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Then he concludes his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 7 he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is what we're being told here. Let's run the race. Let's fight this good fight. This is the best place to be, in the race, in the conflict, in the fight, and to know that we will overcome because we are more than conquerors through every threat, every hard time, every difficulty, we have these encouragements because faith sees differently. It's not beaten, it's not overwhelmed. And faith endures, it keeps on going when its focus and commitment is right. We stay on track, we stay in the battle. We continue in all the struggles and through the struggles with the promise of God. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your involvement in every aspect of our lives and every circumstance we go through. Many of them are hidden from others. They are within our own hearts, and sometimes we're unable to share what we're called to endure with. But we know, Lord, that we are called to lay all our burdens on you and to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to run with endurance, to engage in the great struggle, and to realize that the fullness of redemption is with him who has called us his children. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 119 on page 406. We'll sing verses 75 to 77. We'll be standing to sing. Page 406, Psalm 119, verse 75. That very right thy judgments are, I know and do confess, and that thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. O let thy kindness, merciful, I pray thee, comfort me, as to thy servant faithfully was promised by thee. And let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live, because thy holy laws to me sweet delectation give. Let's sing these words, standing to praise God. Psalm 119, verses 75 to 77, and close with a benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.